Telling someone the other day that, you know, God specially endows some people for particular things. And I believe that the hand of God especially is on Steve for what he leads you in, has led you in, if it's anything like anything I have attended. God's given him many talents, but I think he specially blesses him in leading us to the throne of grace and the presence of God. So I'm sure it was a very warm and rewarding experience. As the years have gone by, and it's now gotten to the place where I'm a WASM. And I was a student in Biola, who we used to talk about, that's the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, that when isms would become WASMs. Well, I didn't realize that that was going to be me, because they used to introduce me, well, he is this, he is that. Now, he was this, he was that, he was the other. So I am now a WASM. I think I'm still on the staff. I got a list of the various categories, and I think I peg in at associate staff. And I do have a work budget that I raise, but not. I'm on my own as far as salary is concerned. And you know, it's a real delight to all of a sudden have your the money you have to raise drop to about 1/6 of what it was. You can coast quite a long time on that. Well, since there are some of you that I haven't met before, I'm going to give you just a brief thumbnail sketch of my own testimony. I was born in a prairie house, or rather I should say a homestead house out on the prairies of northwest Iowa. I went through that little town last fall, near where I was born. It's between two telephone poles, except they didn't have telephone poles at that time. And the house that I was born in is long since gone. When I was in my mid-teens, and you perhaps heard about the Dust Bowl days, I remember those very well. And that happened two years often in a row. The corn dried up, and my dad finally had to auction off the farm. And I remember the day he did. He auctioned off the farm and everything on it, and the family moved to California. I was a senior in high school at the time, and my first day in typing class, I was poking away, and I like to say at about 13 and a half words a minute, I think, maximum, because these are not typing hands. These little chubby fingers are corn-picking hands. And all of a sudden, I slowed down to 0 words per minute, because down the outside aisle, close to the windows, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. Boy, I thought, I wonder if a guy like me could ever have a girl like that. I had liked girls, but none of them ever liked me back. And so I was a little bit inferiority complex about that. But I inquired about her as to where she lived and if she's going steady with anybody, and then if so, how big he might be. And both were true. But I found out another thing I thought was very strange. She not only went to church regularly, but she liked it. Now, my idea of a church-going girl was not particularly complimentary. Now, I'd never read even an old book you haven't heard of, hadn't come out yet back then. But it was Dale Carnegie on How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I knew if I wanted to get her interested in me, and I did, I'd have to get interested in what she was interested in. And I figured that I could endure anybody's sermon just for a chance to walk home with her after church. So I did that one Sunday night, and there I heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, I knew that already, and that Christ had died on the cross for me, and I had never really disbelieved that, but this was the part, that you needed to receive him into your heart and life as your own personal Savior, and unless you did, you're not on your way to heaven. Well, I thought, baloney. That's too easy. That's a fire escape from hell. You know, the excuses maybe you used. Besides, I'm probably as good as most of the hypocrites in this church. But I did walk home with the blonde. And we argued all the way home. And she was 16, I was 17 at the time. But I kept going back, same reason I'd gone the first Sunday. Then an evangelist came to town a couple months later and did something I wish they'd do again. I think it would go, I don't know, but he put up a tent, the Sawdust Trail. A tent with sawdust and all the rest on a vacant lot. And I went to those meetings and there I heard the gospel again. Finally, one night, I'd gone to bed, lying awake, thinking about this. I thought, well, I don't remember ever asking Jesus Christ into my life. If I died tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Of course, who's going to die tonight? And besides, maybe you did that when you were back in Iowa in Sunday school. But I was just wrestling it back and forth, and then it finally dawned on me I could make certain. So I slipped out of bed on my knees, and very quietly, because I slept with my younger brother, and I would have been embarrassed for him to catch me on my knees at that time. And I just prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. And that's about all I said. But I got back into bed, and I can look back on it now, and that's when the change took place in my life. That was in September when I was 17. In October, the blonde and I decided we'd not date anybody else but each other. Going steady. Following January, we went to a youth meeting where a challenge was given to commit your life to follow Jesus wherever he would lead, anywhere in the world, and whatever that meant. And when the invitation was given and they sang, "Where he leads me, I will follow," the blonde and I got up hand in hand and we walked down forward and we made that commitment. Little did we know the adventure that life would be for us, beginning with that commitment. And I just like to say that commitment still stands today. And we were married, let's see, I was 22, she was 21. And last year we celebrated 50 years marriage. A couple of years before that, we celebrated 50 years going steady in case we didn't make 50 years married. You can't take any chances. Well, I had started to a junior college in California. I was in a pre-law course. I wanted to go to Cal Berkeley. I'd gotten converted, and I heard about the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and I thought, well, if I got a year of Bible training before I went off to Cal, maybe I'd be a better witness. So I went down there to school and been there about 2 weeks, and I saw a guy standing by the elevator with a notebook with different colored pages in it. And I looked over his shoulder and I said, "What is that?" He said, "Oh, I'm not supposed to show anybody." Well, I said, "What is it?" "Well, it's something that keeps my Christian life organized." I said, "Well, that's what I need." "You mean you've got something I need and you won't show it to me?" So I pressed him on the matter and he took me to his room, closed the door, and gave me this illegal look through this notebook. So I said, "Where did you get this notebook?" He said, "Well, Dawson Trotman and the Navigators." I had never heard of either one. I said, "Where is Dawson Trotman?" "Well, he says he has an office in the other wing of this building." So I went over to see him. And I tell you, I was very, very impressed with him right off. Here was somebody who's very, very serious about the Christian life. And one thing, he had five different Estabrook pens, five different colors right here in his pocket. And that was for different colors for marking your Bible. I hadn't been around long, and I found out that everybody else close around Trotman had Estabrook pens. I eventually got Estabrook pens also. So we talked, and I told him what I wanted, and he said, "Well, we don't give this material to freshmen." "You don't?" "No, we don't." So I went back some weeks later to see if the rules had been changed, and they had. He said, "As soon as you can prove you're going to have a B average, we'll let you get started." So I don't know how long later, maybe a month or two, I went back. I said, "I think I can prove I'm going to have a B average." So he turned me over to his assistant, and it took him 3.5 hours to explain all this stuff. I mean, they're really men in those days, you know what I mean? No. I like to tease about that. I've got all, and I should say, that stuff, I've got shoe boxes full in my office over there. And every once in a while I go through it, and I thank God for what that did for me. The kind of materials I'm talking about long since have disappeared from the face of the earth except in the museum. But Doss, he said, okay, you'll start. And so he put me in a Thursday morning Bible class that he led at 6:15. Well, I knew by now that not to be late. And I was there, and of course you'd check in. Your scripture memory, did you learn your verses, review, do your Bible study, pray every day, etc. And you had a little check chart. You checked yourself and whether or not you checked yourself. And I remember it was always 100% or nothing. You couldn't say, well, I got 90%. It was 100% or nothing. It was okay or failed. Well, I thought, here's somebody who's really serious. And I personally responded to it. Well, in the meantime, the little church in which I'd come to know the Lord, the pastor got me elected director of a denomination-wide, was not a big denomination, a little one, but a denomination-wide family conference for the next summer. And I had never been at a conference in my life. So I got the pastors to approve Dawson as one of the speakers. When the time for the conference came, I remember the very first night, dinner time, I'm making announcements. And when I got finished, Dawson called me over the side. Always called me Sandy. Sandy, you're making announcements, but nobody was listening. There's really no point to that. He said, let me show you. So he taught me how to get people's attention and how to make announcements. Well, I had done something else, too. I had decided that if you're going to get up in the morning to meet the Lord, which I'd learned from Dawson that previous year, you have to get to bed at night. So I set a curfew. Never been done in the history of that conference. And, of course, it was ignored by everybody. And so I just took them cabin by cabin and assigned them to KP duty for a day each. And the whole conference blew up in my face. Pastors were mad, parents mad, kids mad. Everybody was angry. Completely lost it. So Dawson got the pastors together, got them quieted down, the parents, the kids, got everything down and put the reins back in my hands. He said, Sammy, would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning? I said, I sure would. And there's some other things, too, that kind of went bad. So I said, what time? He said, 5 o'clock. And I kind of gulped. I wasn't really used to that. And I said, where? He said, down by the creek. Okay, I'll be there. Got down there at 5 o'clock the next morning, and he had a little fire going in the sand alongside the creek. And we spent a couple hours together. We'd read the Bible, pray, talk, read the Bible, pray, talk. At the end of the 2 hours, he said, would you like to try that tomorrow morning? I said, I sure would. A night or two later, he said, Sandy, why don't we go down by the creek before we go to bed tonight and pray? And we did. And once in a while when I get to that place, it's in Redwood Circle, Mount Hermon, near Santa Cruz, California. I go down and sit on that beach. And I think of what God did starting then. It was the methods that attracted me to the Navigators. But it was Doss's prayer life that recruited me. And it put hooks into me so deep that they were strained sometime, and I think even the flesh was yanked and jerked a little bit. They stuck. Well, so I went to work with him when I was 20. Moved into their home, Doss and Lila. Worked with him 15 years until he drowned. And somebody's asked me, how did you get to be president? Well, I think I was 28. I was sitting in a banquet. Doss was giving a talk. He was going on his first trip overseas. And it was a fundraising trip to raise money for his ticket, his expenses. And right in the middle of his talk, he stopped and said, now, if anything happens to me on this trip and I don't make it back, that young man right down there, Lauren Sanney, he's to take my place. Ha, ha, ha. Of course, I knew that would never happen. But when he was 50 and I was 35, it did. It did. And Time magazine, in their religion section, had an article about his death. And they had his picture. And you see, as you know, you've heard and read the story how he died rescuing somebody else from drowning. And he held this person up until the boat got back, got her in the boat, tried to grab him and couldn't. And they've recovered his body 2 days later. And I don't know who wrote the article or who put the caption, but under his picture was this caption, "Always holding someone up." And he died the way he lived, always holding people up. And one of those somebodies was me. So I'm forever grateful to Doss and Lila Trotman for what they built into my life and my wife, Lucy. Is Lila going to be able to come out? Oh, that's too bad. Lila is 80 right now, and she's physically having a difficult time. If she can get, she's a very radiant, poised, gracious lady, but physically it's getting very hard for her to get around. Now, as I prayed about what to speak on to you, having given my testimony, I've only got time for the introduction to this talk. But my age, I'll probably forget the time anyway, so we don't worry about that. I thought, well, I'm going to use the same text for you that I used for the senior staff conference last fall. I thought you need it, and then it occurred to me, since I won't be around when you are senior staff, I'll give you your senior staff talk right now. So I'll do both. I'll welcome you here as new staff, and I'll also give you your senior staff. Although maybe I will be around, who knows, and give it to you. Depends on how long you've been with the staff here. But the text is 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, and I may not get to 14, but in the NIV, it says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Verse 14, "Do everything in love." I like it, and you part, I want to use this term generic. You know, sometimes the language gets us kind of all twisted in knots here to get men and women and so on. And so the generic way, I'm going to not worry about that too much. But if I were talking to a group of men, I would call this stout-hearted men or stout-hearted Christians. This is a terrific description of a stout-hearted Christian. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. I never saw it, but I heard about it. The stage play Blue Moon. Maybe you've seen it, or at least you heard the music. I don't know. That also goes way back. But apparently the story is there's a mutiny on the ship. And it's a musical, and there's a baritone who's singing a recruiting song. And I'm sure you've heard the recruiting song. It said, if I could sing, even if I didn't have a raspy throat, I still couldn't sing it, but I wish I could. But part of it goes, "Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, who will fight for the right they adore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more." Of course, I like that. It's a rousing recruiting song. We are in the recruiting business. And in order to recruit stout-hearted people, we've got to be stout-hearted people. Because I should be a little more accurate. We're not so much in the recruiting business as we are in the spiritual reproduction business. And therefore, it's all the more important that we be what we ought to be, in order that in turn then we might help others be what they ought to be, as set forth in the Bible and particularly in this verse. Be on your guard. A couple of reasons for that. Now, you're as nice a looking crew as I have ever welcomed in the Navigators in all these years. They just get prettier and handsomer all the time. But I have to tell you something, in spite of all that. Be on your guard, because you are a sinner. I'll see if I can call it. I'm memorizing Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you depressed? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." As far as I know, that's the first occurrence of the word sin in the Bible. I haven't had a chance to check it out thoroughly, but sin is crouching at your door. And what a picture. It's like an animal just waiting the chance to pounce. It's there all our lives. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 7:21, he's in the house. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. All these come from within." So whatever lures us from the outside already finds a response from something that's already here. It doesn't put something in here that wasn't there to begin with. And there's why certain things we fight and certain things we have to flee from. And not only is sin in the house, it's down crouching at the door, is it in our house, it's in good houses. You know Romans 7:21, don't you? Where Paul says, "I find it a principle that when I would do good, evil is right there with me." And I'm sorry to tell you, that's true all your life. I had hoped, when I was younger, that I might get victory over this thing and put a trophy on my shelf. Lauren Sandy has victory over greed. Here's another one, little Dave. I got victory over lust and lying. Put them up there. Perhaps some of you heard me tell the story. I heard it from Paul Harvey. The L.A. police found 10 women pickpockets. Thank you very much. Found 10 women pickpockets in Southern California. And what they would do, they would dress provocatively, act provocatively, so as to distract men's attention, and with some men particularly, I don't think that's very difficult. And then the others of their team would pick their pockets. But this is the funny one. They found 24 of the victims. And their ages were 64 to 90. And I thought to myself, the Bible is so true. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. You are a sinner all your life. Now, I know what a man's besetting sin is. I can never figure out what a woman's besetting sin is. They probably don't have any. Unless I thought it might be picking men's pockets. Yeah. But you know, as I look back over the years, it's not sex that has sidelined the most people. I think it's bitterness. Bitterness has sidelined and incapacitated more people than I think any other single thing. And it starts with disappointment. And you will be disappointed. The navigators are human. You'll be disappointed in the navigators. There'll be some, and that leads to frustration. Frustrations can lead to resentment. Resentment can lead to bitterness. And according to Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Watch it when you find something eating on you. Watch it. I remember about 2 years after Doss died, and I'd been president 2 years, I was walking around half tired all the time. It was as though someone had unscrewed my big toe and all my energy kept draining out. You ever felt like that? And Dr. Brandt, a psychologist, came here to speak, and I thought, oh, maybe he can help me. So I invited him over to my office. I told him my story. He listened about 10 minutes. He said, I think I know your problem. I thought that was rather a quick diagnosis, but he said, I said, what's that? He said, I think you are a resentful man. And I resented that remark very much. I can tell you that right now. I said, what do you mean? He said, your team. I think you resent your team. Because here this guy comes in or that person comes in and they've got their demand, their requirement, and so on. And they don't know how busy you are. And you feel all the pressure. You resent them. He said, in fact, I would imagine you're an irritable father. And your wife wants something done or the kids would like something and you resent it. He was so right. In fact, there was a time through there, I'd come home, everybody's happy, and so Dad walked in and brought a San Francisco fog with him. I remember one time I could lip read one of the kids saying to Lucy, my wife, what's the matter with Dad? What's the matter with Dad? Terrible, terrible, terrible. Till I finally got my attitude straight. I think I began to be more fun to be around. I know I was more fun to be around. Yeah. Be on your guard. And not all the sin was found with the prodigal son, but his elder brother, his were the sins of the sulky. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Attitudes. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. You're a sinner. And then God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, to control you. And when it gets you, what's it going to do with you? It's going to kill you. Destroy you. You, your marriage, your family, your ministry, everything. It's not a game that we're in. He said, but you must master it. Well, in case you that kind of say, now wait a minute, how do you do that? How did Cain do that? Well, all I know is that Romans 6:14 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let it master you. You have some resources to help you, but you make the choice. But also be on your guard because there's a devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. I heard one little kid quoting, be sober, be vigilant, because your advisor, the devil. And I thought, oh, how true that is, because one of his tricks is thought suggestion. Plant an idea in our minds. In fact, sometimes I wonder, and particularly on some flashbacks, memories, something that I saw or heard 50 years ago will flash back into my mind, and I don't have that good a memory. There is a supernatural prompter. And I don't know about you, but I have many small skirmishes with the devil. One, just is illustrative, it happened years ago. I was in Vietnam before the war fully broke out and visiting there. And I was to speak one Sunday morning at the leading Protestant church in Saigon. And I they drove me up in a van. I was just ready to get out. I had my Bible and notebook in hand, and something crossed my mind that just appalled me. Here I'm going to preach the Bible, talk about God and Jesus. I couldn't believe it. Where did this come from? And just out loud, I said, God, would you get the devil off my back? I don't know how scriptural that prayer is, but I'll tell you one thing. It was efficacious. It worked. That thought fled. I do not remember to this day what it was. I haven't worked at remembering it either, but it was God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then he says, stand firm in the faith. First of all, stand firm in the great truths of the Bible. I remember some years ago, I was visiting some of our missionaries in the foreign field. And there was one of them there who was just very indecisive. He didn't know if he should be a missionary or not. Didn't know if he should be a professional missionary or not, navigators or not, this or... Everything about him was indecisive. It affected his life, affected his wife and those around him. In trying to figure out or find out what to do to help him, I was talking with an older missionary who knew him. He said, Lorne, you know what I think his problem is? I don't think the great truths of the Bible have ever truly gripped his soul. Have the great truths of the Bible, are they gripping your soul? Are we getting to the place what these are in this book are not just truths we hold, but truths that hold us? Last Thanksgiving, the family was over. It was also my birthday, and I was sitting there in front of the fireplace and opening the cards, and one of my daughters says, Dad, what are you thankful for? I said, honey, it is Thanksgiving, but I haven't thought about it. And just, I do have something. I am thankful for hope, which is confident expectation of the future. Of future good, that is. Regardless of what happens between now and then. I find that isn't something I hold on to. It's something that holds me. I told some of you, the senior staff, last year I was over here at U.S. Swim where I work out a couple times a week. And you know, there are people in there, and the guys in the locker room say, how are you? Well, I've got a little quip. I'll say, well, for my age and shape, not bad. And this guy said something like, well, yeah, you'll probably be around for a long time. I said, that may be, but you know, someday my funeral will come. But you know something? I won't be there. I gave him a moment till that soaked in. I said, there's a psalm that says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So when they put my body under, I'll be long gone. I don't know if that's good witnessing or not, but that's what I did. I got to review some of the books on the subject to make sure. But I was grateful to the Lord that there is something that holds me. Perhaps you've seen Billy Graham interviewed a few times, and they've asked him, do you have any regret as you look back? He said, yeah, one thing, I wish I'd studied more. And I do too. I wish I'd really try to master John, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, and maybe Hebrews. And be more consistent in giving about 5 hours a week to inductive Bible study my whole lifetime. Stand firm in the faith. Not only stand firm in the great truth, but stand firm in the great promises. Something dawned on me about 8 or 9 years ago, and I've been testing out ever since, and it looks like it's going to stand. It dawned on me that you cannot have faith in God without a word from God. And I got that from Hebrews 11:29, where it says that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do the very same thing were drowned. What made the difference? The Israelites had a word from God. The Egyptians did not. And Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we do get up to Doss's grave, and I'm predicting that we might not, it's about 50-50, this shower is building up. But if not, I'll meet you at 6 in the morning. We won't let anything keep us getting up there, will we?
No.
I didn't say 5, I only said 6. Well, 6:30, since I'm a little older and can't make it quite that soon. But I can't see the clock over there. And I wish I couldn't see mine. Okay. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Now, be men of courage. Be men of courage. Courage is a mental willingness to endure. And if any of you have heard me speak on occasion, it's almost certain you've heard me. I love to quote Winston Churchill. He said, success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. I'm fixing my suspender in case you want to know what I'm doing up here. That's not going to hold anything from there, and I'm not going to spend my time on it right now. He said, success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. It's courage that counts. Success is never final. And if you found that out, if anything's true, that's it. You say you have a problem in your personal life, your family, maybe in the ministry, finances, something, and maybe you wrestle with it and pray over it and you struggle with it for weeks, maybe months, and one day it clears up. And you think, now I can rest, have a little respite. And the day isn't over until something else hits you like that. You find out that you climb this mountain only to see there's a bigger one. Success is never final. Not only in your daily life, but in the totality of your life. Year before last, I was introduced to somebody in town as a wasm. He was this, he was that, he was the other. And this man whom I'd never met asked me a great question. He said, well, what are you doing now? I said, thank you, sir, a good question. What are you doing now? The devil pays little attention to press clippings or whatever positions we held or however many pictures we got from how many places in the world. And last year, I really did put down. The local paper had an article about the Navigators, and they had an old picture in there in which I was in the background, and I had my name down there and of this picture. And the neighbor lady walked by and said, I saw your picture in the paper yesterday. I said, yeah. She said, you were much slimmer then. It was. I'm telling you, success is never final, regardless of the realm of your life. But failure is seldom fatal. You think it is. Sometimes you think, I've done it. It's all over. No, if you respond right, you're a better person than you were when you got into it. That's right. See, adversity builds character. That's the ABCs of the matter. But courage that counts. A mental willingness to endure, to hang in there. And then finally, to be strong. Be strong. Now that's expanded for us in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now John 15 is a chapter we ought to get back to every once in a while. Abiding in Christ. And you remember verse 6? Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that's the ultimate burnout. And where did it start? With the failure to abide in Christ. In the last 10 years, I've been learning about abiding in Christ. I read everything I could find, every book I could find, every chapter I could find, but nothing's helped me just like the Psalms. For instance, this morning, waking up, and a number of, and there are other psalms too, but Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before my face, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Lord, I want to walk through today with you. And then thank you for verse 11. I will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Today, Monday, May 2nd. And then I use John 7:15-7, the next verse, as a pattern for my quiet time. 10 minutes in abiding, 30 minutes in the word, and 20 minutes in prayer. And I do not recall a dry, a quiet time over the last 8 to 10 years. Because it begins with Christ, my life giver. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in Christ, our life giver. And I hope that you're learning. And it's a learning thing. I can't give you a little talk on how to abide. But I could get together with three or four of you and we could abide. But I don't know how, I can't explain it. But I think it's something the Holy Spirit teaches you. And I hope that you're learning it so that you're always plugged into the power, to the generator. That you never be wither up and dry and burn out because you fail to abide in Christ. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you're going to need it. I feel sometimes like I need to apologize to a generation like you. When I think of the high hopes that we had 50 years ago and what the change and the difference we're going to make in this world, and I look around and see the kind of a world we're leaving you, I feel like Billy Graham when I saw him interviewed by Leslie Stahl. How do you feel about that? He said, I feel like a failure. But I think maybe we forgot for a moment that our goal is not to change society. It's to depopulate hell, to populate heaven. And that it is to get salt and light penetrating like the kingdom does. And it's not going to make the front pages of paper. And a lot more is going on than anybody knows. You're going to have to be strong. I don't think I've seen greater hostility toward Christians in my lifetime than now. Be strong. And I'm not going to elaborate, but then do everything in love. Now that's what will make the difference. Do everything. Everything in love. Well, I really came across a nugget in a diamond mine. I think of the Bible as it's like a South Africa diamond mine. And every once in a while you unearth a nugget. Well, I hit one for this particular talk. When I called, you answered me. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. You made me the kind of person that I really want to be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for these men and women. Cry out to you. That you will make them bold and stout-hearted. I do pray that the divine prompter, the Holy Spirit, will prompt them constantly to be on their guard. And then to take this word and teach it to them and press it on their hearts and their minds till these truths grip their souls to the point where it holds them. It's not something they hang on to. But it hangs on to them, holds them. The great truths and the great promises, since they're from a God with whom nothing is impossible. May they be men and women of courage and with the ups and downs, to be willing to endure, to hang in there, to stick with it, and to be strong in the Lord and do everything in love. I just pray that this will be my little part. It'll be a dedication, Lord, that you will listen to and anoint each one of these people to be like the person described in these verses, and to do so all their lives. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.